Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
All right, let's go to the Word. Hebrews chapter 13. I have so much to say, so little time. Grace is an eternal message, and so when it comes to eternal messages, you have all of eternity to figure it out and to preach it, and so we're just scratching the surface on grace. I was going to end this week, but I feel that I want to stay a few more weeks on it, probably into February, but I really believe that God wants to ground our house into a grace house. You know what? Sorry. Go to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. God wants this to be a grace house, a house of grace. Zechariah 4, verse 6 says this. Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit." All right, this is going to be a year where what's going to happen in your life will not be the result of your might or your power, but it's going to be by the work of the Spirit. It's going to happen by God's power, not yours. Verse 7, "What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. And he will bring forth the top stone." Some translations say the capstone. "With shouts of grace to it." The word of the Lord that came from God's mouth to Zechariah, to Zerubbabel, who was a governor of Israel. He helped Israel when after they came out of Babylonian captivity. Zerubbabel was one of the main leaders who helped rebuild the second temple. So when Solomon's temple was destroyed and they entered into Babylonian captivity, when they were coming back out of slavery and out of captivity, Zerubbabel was one of the people who helped restore the temple for worship and sacrifice to take place. But in the process of doing the rebuilding, the word of the Lord came from the prophet to Zerubbabel that what he was going to build was not just, it wasn't just what he was building for the present time, but prophetically speaking, what Zerubbabel was doing was getting ready to rebuild the second temple, or a structure that was going to give us a revelation or a picture of how God is going to build his second people, or the people that was to come, known as the church. And so he talks about this temple that's going to be built, and then the Bible says it's not going to be by might, it's not going to be by powers, it's going to be by the Spirit. We all heard that verse, but look at the verse right after it. Verse 7. "What are you, great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone, or the capstone of this temple with shouts of what? Grace." Grace. You see, the reason why things are going to happen not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit is because it's going to be the work or the operation of grace. And not just some ordinary grace. This grace is going to be so great that it will even cause a great mountain to become a plain. That grace, when you truly believe it and walk in it, that it has the power to remove even the greatest mountains in your life. The next verse says, verse 8. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying that the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house." or of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. All right? So through Zerubbabel, God revealed what he wants the foundation of the house he is building on earth to be known for and established on, and that's grace. Everybody say grace. And the house that he wants to build in the earth will be known for grace. It will be a grace house. Amen? A church that won't be recognized for its might or its talent. A church that won't be recognized only for its skills, but a church that will be recognized for the grace that it displays. God wants us to shout about this grace, to rave about this grace, to pronounce and to announce this grace, okay? God wants us to articulate it from the mountaintops. God wants us to boast about this grace. And that's why it's a priority in the new covenant. Jump with me to Zechariah chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 10. And he says to us in that chapter, and I will pour out on the house of David, which is another name for the church. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of what? Grace and of supplication or prayer. So Jesus not only said that his house would be a house of prayer, but he also says that it will be a house of grace. Grace and prayer. Two things that God wants his church to be known for. That means you should be known for those two things. Because the church is not just a building, right? The church is a people. So your life should be filled with grace and filled with supplications and prayer. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says, right? That we should be a praying people. That we're so prayed up that when people come around us, they have free access to the grace of God, because our prayers are constantly supplying the grace that people need. So there is a connection between prayer and grace. That just because you're under grace doesn't mean you no longer have to pray. That God has given us everything freely. No, now that you know that everything is freely given to you, you access what's freely given to you through your prayer life. So the more I pray for what God has freely given me, is the more I can access it, the more I can receive it, and then the more you can release it to the people around you. So there are some things that just because I've heard people say that, because now we're under grace, we don't have to pray anymore, because God has already done everything. The work is finished. The devil is a liar. All right? No, you pray even more. Because I have grace, man. There's nothing that God is not withholding from me. Man, I'm going to pray for everything. Right? And I'm knowing that when I come to God, and I know that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, amen, which is the foundation we've been building on, that because I'm righteous and there's nothing that God would disqualify me from receiving, I come boldly to the throne of grace in my time of need when we pray. Okay, prayer, God has given me a new excitement about prayer, and I'm excited about it. I don't know about you, but prayer wasn't always the most fun thing to do. I prayed because I knew I had to pray, but I didn't really want to pray. Prayer is something that you have to deny your flesh to do. But it's amazing the results that prayer releases in your life. Even a baby knows, right? One of the things that God showed me about prayer the other day was that he reminded me of Psalms. The Bible says in the book of Psalms that he will give us the heathens as an inheritance. That God will give us nations as an inheritance. But he said to me, God said, I won't trust you with anything that you have not prayed for. So he said, if you don't pray for nations, I won't ever send you to the nations. Because when you pray, God begins to prepare your heart for what he already has prepared for you. But he can't give you what you haven't asked for. Didn't he say that? Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Okay? So there is a connection between God's release in the spirit, what God has already prepared and positioned for you. It's yours. It's your inheritance. Blessing is yours. Healing is yours. Miracles is yours. That house is yours. That car is yours. But you have to pray into it. All right? And then when you pray for it, God, see, the prayer doesn't just get God to give you something. It prepares you for what's to come. Because the Bible says that if we turn from our wicked ways, humble ourselves, and pray, then he will hear from heaven. So one of the things that prayer does is that it humbles you. When you stop praying, you know you're walking in pride. Because you're no longer looking to God for help. You're depending on yourself. Praying people realize that, God, I need you. And the more you pray is the more God recognizes your need for him, and he humbles you in the process, and you humble yourself through prayer. So you make it a habit to pray over everything, pray for everything, because you don't want to become presumptuous and to presume that you don't need God in this area. Every area of your life. One of the things that our schools don't teach us, when you do a test, you sit down and you're just like, I got this test I got to do. But no, you need to pray before you take that test. Come on. That God will give you strategy and wisdom and understanding. Amen. You pray when you're studying for the test. That God will show you what's going to be on the test. If God can show Daniel what King Nebuchadnezzar dreamed the night before, surely God can give you supernatural insight for what's going to be on the test. Yeah? Somebody said that's cheating. I call it favor. Amen. See, favor is not an event for you, church. Faith is a lifestyle for you. Favor is a lifestyle for you. It's something that you have to expect every day of your life. That if you are a son of God, and you are a recipient of his grace, and you are the righteousness of God, that you are entitled to live an advantaged life. That when you are blessed in the city, you are blessed in the field, that you are set apart from everybody else in the world because God has favored you because you believe in his son. Hallelujah. Grace, which is, by way of definition, unmerited favor, undeserving favor. That's what grace is. A basic definition of it is that God has given you a favor that you didn't work for. And I like to compare grace to it's the initiation to a relationship. Grace is the initiation of a relationship with God. God gives you grace because he's initiating a relationship with you. And the way that it looks like is as if it's like a woman who goes into a restaurant or goes into a lounge or something, and before she sits down to take off her coat, somebody sends over a bottle of champagne for her. Anybody experienced that, ladies? Pretty excited to see it. But you go into a lounge and then somebody sends you a bottle. I'm like, well, who sent this to me? Where did this come from? And the bartender says, that guy over there. This guy over there sent this to you. But you didn't do anything for it. You just came into the room. But you didn't do anything for it. But then, in that person's sight, you caught his attention. Although you did nothing for it. And the reason for the bottle of champagne is not just so you can just get a bottle. It's because he hopefully desires to have a conversation. But what happened? So it's initiating a relationship. Now you have the choice to say, I don't want it, and walk away from it. Or if you look over and it's like, oh, that guy's kind of cute. I'm willing to open up and have a conversation. Then we'll see where it goes from there. But you ever realize the Bible says that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church? Right? So if when Jesus gave us grace and we did nothing for it, he gave us his grace so that we can begin to have a relationship with him. But ultimately is that we will begin to grow and grow in this relationship, right? And that we grow in grace and that we love Christ. We learn to actually fall in love. That's how some marriages begin, right? Somebody just, it may not be a bottle of champagne, but somebody opened the door for you. You didn't have to open the door for you. That's an act of grace. We call it courtesy. But nobody has to do it for you. Come on. See, now, because if a lady walks around with the entitlement that somebody is supposed to do it for you, then you start operating in pride. What if that same lady walked into that lounge and said, oh, I'm here, I'm in the building. Who's going to buy me a bottle? Nobody's doing it. Nobody's going to show grace if you're prideful. Right? The Bible says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Hallelujah. So it's in our humility, God finds something in us and say, I'm going to show grace and more grace and more grace. And it's the humble that says, I can receive more grace. And more grace, and more grace, all right? All right, so I spent so much time there. Where was I? Zechariah 12, 10. Watch this, all right, let me hurry up. He said, I'm going to pour out the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. So, Zechariah prophesied that when the Spirit of grace comes on a house, then people will have a deeper look or a deeper understanding of who Jesus is. That they will look at the one whom they pierced, and they will look at the one who died, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for their only son. The church has a deeper appreciation of Jesus and what he's done for them when they understand grace. Another thing that it said about grace, if we went back to Zechariah 4, is that the Bible said that he will bring forth the top stone or the capstone with shouts of grace. Do you know what the capstone is in a building? What's the capstone? Anybody knows? You know the capstone? What's that? Say that again on the mic.
It's the top piece that holds everything together.
The capstone is the top piece that holds everything together. So grace, or the teaching of grace, is the capstone or the highest stone, or it's the highest teaching that holds every other doctrine in the church together. There's no teaching that's higher than grace. No teaching. It's the capstone. Every other teaching finds its stability in grace. Every other scripture, any verse you read in the Bible, if you read it apart from grace, you're going to misinterpret it. That's how serious this teaching is. So one of the problems has been is that over the years, we have emphasized or prioritized certain teachings above grace. And then we end up with strange and diverse teachings, the Bible says. So for example, if I put faith over grace, if I teach or emphasize faith more than grace, what begins to happen is people start putting their faith in their faith. Which is what we see today. So then when things are going good, they'd be like, man, my faith is on 10. And then when things start going wrong, like, what's going on? Why don't I have more faith? But we see even when Jesus was on the earth, there were people, it was a man who did not have faith for his son's healing. And Jesus said, all right, The guy said, help me with my unbelief. Jesus said, I will, and healed his son. He had no faith for his son to be healed, but Jesus healed him to give him faith. See, he gave him the grace, and out of the grace, then God was going to raise his faith. You see that? We see that all throughout the Gospels. We think that we don't see more healing and more breakthrough and more miracles today because we don't have enough faith. But Jesus never emphasized the amount of faith you had. He said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you shall speak to a mountain and it shall be removed. But what moves the mountains according to Zechariah 4? Shouts of what? Grace, not faith. So it's not the size of your faith. Stop saying you need a lot of faith. You need more. Listen, yeah, you need more faith. But faith doesn't grow by trying to stir up more faith in you. Faith grows by looking at the grace that God has given you. And the more you see and know the grace of God, faith flows naturally out of faith, out of grace. But the Bible says in Ephesians 2 that we are saved by grace. How? Through faith. So faith is based on grace, not the other way around. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, what Jesus died for you to have, what Jesus suffered for you to have, what Jesus endured on the cross so that you can have as a result of his crucifixion and his resurrection. The more you understand the grace that has been freely given to you and the more you accept it as your reality, as your inheritance, is the more and more you'll have faith to stand against the circumstances and the trials and the situations in your life, is the more you'll be able to reject or resist the devil, is the more you are able to put off the accusations and the condemnation that the spirit of the enemy will try to send your way. The Bible says that in Revelation 12 that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And the Bible says he goes before God day and night to lay charges against you, to try to talk you out of your salvation, to talk you out of your relationship in God. The enemy, his main two weapons are accusation and condemnation. It's what he loves to do. So he'll tell you, the minute you begin to start feeling like you can do something that God says you can do, or have something that God has says you can have, he'll try to talk you out of the grace that God has given you. I want to hurry up. Grace is the capstone. Say that. Say grace is the capstone of the church. All right? You cannot put anything above grace. If you put worship above grace, you'll begin to worship. If you put praise above grace, you begin to think that your praise is what's moving your mountains. No, it's grace. Because your praise is flowing out of appreciation. Thanksgiving is based on the fact that something has been given to you and you're saying thank you because of it. So you say, thanks for giving me something. That's what Thanksgiving is. So your praise or your thanksgiving is rooted in the fact that God has freely given you something. So when you're struggling to find a reason to praise, it's very easy. You just look at what Jesus did for you. Just look at the cross. Look at the resurrection. Look at the fact that he's given you an abundance of grace today. He's given you his gift of righteousness today. Think about the fact that he called you friend when you were a sinner. All right, just think about what he did. That's what your praise and your worship is based on. It's based on his grace. There's a verse for that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Ephesians 1, verse 6. You can write that down. But it says that according to his good pleasure, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. All right? So without a thorough understanding of grace, church, you will lack the appreciation necessary to offer a rich, sincere, and a real praise. All right. So let me give you 8 reasons, if I have time. If I don't have enough time, I'll just stop. 8 reasons why you need more grace. Are you ready? Say, I need more grace. All right. Number one, you can't stay saved without grace. You cannot stay saved without grace. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10 talks about that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of works, not of works, but is a gift of God. The truth of the matter is, many of us have no problem believing that we have grace to be saved, but then after we get saved, we think we're just going to stay saved by our works. But the truth of the matter is, it is grace that not only saves, but it's grace that sanctifies you. It's grace that empowers you. It's not of works. If you have to depend on your effort to stay saved, then that means you're moving yourself out of grace. Because the whole premise of grace is that you don't work for it. So if your salvation is based on your performance today, then that means it's no longer of grace. What we just talked about is that for all of eternity, our praise will be based on grace. The minute I make this thing about my performance and my works and my efforts, then it's no longer of grace. But the capstone of the church is grace. The house of God is known as a house of grace. You will be known as a people of grace. Number two, you will fall without grace. Galatians 5 verse 4 tells us this: you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be made righteous by the law. You have fallen from grace. Galatians 5 verse 4. How many of you have heard that statement that somebody has fell from grace? Right? We have like a preacher who sins and they be like, oh, they fell from grace. You see, we think that falling from grace means when we sin. That's not falling from grace. Falling from grace, according to Paul, was those who attempt to be made righteous by the law. Those who attempt to be made righteous by their own works. That's when you move out of grace, and that's when you fall from grace. So the very premise of the fact that if you can fall from it, then that means it's a platform that we can stand on. And we won't fall if we remain in grace. Or any time a person falls, it's because they were trying to do it in their own strength. Number three, grace is heaven's administration. Grace is heaven's administration. This is important, very important. Ephesians 3 verse 2 tells us, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. Really simple. What is an administration on your job or in a company? What does the administration do? The administration is responsible for facilitating how things get done. How things flow, how communication flows, or how systems are run. Administration, the Bible says grace is heaven's administration, the administration of God's grace. So what that means is that heaven's kingdom, or the kingdom of heaven, or the government of God, it is run by grace. It functions according to this grace. So that's why when Jesus came to the earth and he was preaching the kingdom, he was demonstrating grace to show us what heaven is like. That heaven gives to people more than they deserve. God's throne, where he rules from, is called the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16. So God governs and administrates and legislates and rules out of a paradigm of grace. I wish I could spend more time here. Number four, grace establishes a sustainable flow of power in a church. Grace establishes a sustainable flow of supernatural power in a church. Acts 4 verse 33. You want to know why we don't see more miracles in church? It's because we're operating outside of the flow of grace. Acts 4 verse 33 says this: and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. When grace is on a church, there is a noticeable momentum. There is a power to change that's in a room. The very mood and atmosphere of a church is you can feel the difference when the people are totally wide-eyed and expectant of grace. That when people come together, there is a surge and a charge that is not tangible, right? There's just this thing called momentum that's at work. And it's the grace of God. Because it's not by might. It's not by power. There's nothing we can do to make this thing become greater. It's just God choosing to love on us and give us more than we deserve. The minute I think that God has to bless me according to my behavior, my performance, and my work, I short-circuit grace. The sustainability of power is found in grace. Amen? Where there's grace, marriages are changed. When there's grace, bodies that are filled with all types of cancers and diseases can be healed dramatically without even people. I've seen miracles happen without me even praying for them. Do you know that when the woman with the issue of blood got healed, Jesus didn't pray for her? You guys know that story? This woman who was battling with this issue for 12 years, she could not get healed by the doctors, and she made up in her mind that if I can just touch the hem of his garment. See, we don't realize she believed that he was so good. He was so good. He was so merciful that all I need to do is touch him. If I touch him, he'll change me. So he didn't even have to pray for her because her faith was in his grace. She had no more money. She had nothing else to depend on. That's where we need to get to a point where we no longer put a reliance on our efforts and our money or our skills. Come on, we need to get out of the system of this world, which teaches us that we can only be given what we earn. That's not heaven's government. Come on. Nick, you don't have to only depend on what you work for. God will give you even more than you work for. Right? It's learning this way of thinking requires a complete mind change. You need to repent. You need to renew your mind consistently on this grace teaching. Because this world is not rooted in that system, is it? That's what sets the world apart from the kingdom. Heaven's system is grace. Who knows the difference between mercy and grace? It's not the same thing. Right? So mercy, when someone gives you mercy, it's the fact, mercy is, you did something wrong, but I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to let you off the hook. That's mercy. Not getting what you deserve. Grace is giving you more than you deserve. So mercy is, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. You ran a stop sign, and I'm going to give you a ticket for running a stop sign. But mercy says, I'm not going to give you the ticket. I'm going to let you off the hook. Grace is, you ran a stop sign, and not only am I not going to give you a ticket, I'm going to give you a PBA card. So the next time you get pulled over, you can get off the hook again. All right? It's giving you more. You didn't do anything. You didn't do anything to work for that. It's just somebody choosing to be gracious to you, abundantly gracious. Come on. So it's more than what you've worked for. I'll give you a few more. Grace. Somebody say grace. Grace gives us, I'm sorry, grace gives our heart the strength to believe for the impossible. Grace is what gives your heart the strength to believe for the impossible. Hebrews 13, verse 9 says this, do not be carried away with diverse and strange doctrines or teachings, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. That word established in other translations is strengthened. And once again, I told you the number one reason why more people, see these, look at that, those, I didn't put it up. those strange and diverse teachings that you get in the church. There are a lot of strange teachings in the church. Right? Number one, we know because it's not rooted in the cap, it's not under the capstone of grace. But another reason why is because it's not rooted in what we preached about last month, which is the foundational teaching of being justified by faith or being made righteous by faith. Every strange and wrong and false teaching that comes into a church is based on the fact that somebody interpreted scripture or doctrine outside of being justified by faith. You get that? Every strange teaching, every weird teaching that you hear in church, it comes out of the fact that someone has chosen to go outside of the foundation of faith righteousness. Who can tell me a weird teaching in the church? Shout one out, huh? All right, no more prophets. That's good. What else?
No pants on the altar.
All right, no pants on the altar. No pants in church, period. All right. No jeans. Yeah, all right. What else? You can't go to church without your hair covered. What else? No jewelry on your way to heaven. No. Right? Because why? All those works are supposed to do what? Make you more righteous. Right? But faith righteousness says, I'm not righteous by my works. I'm righteous because righteousness is a gift from Christ. All right? Strange doctrines we are going to war against ferociously as a church. Because I guarantee you, as I'm preaching this stuff to you, this week or next week, you're going to run into people who are going to tell you things that are totally contrary to what I'm preaching to you today. It's the number one thing that even, the reason why the apostles wrote these letters and the epistles to churches was because people were coming in and preaching and teaching them out of the grace of God. The devil knows that if you get this grace teaching, he is absolutely helpless and powerless against you. If you want to grow up in spiritual warfare, you got to know this teaching. See, there's a lot of strange teachings about spiritual warfare that I'm going to get to this year. We got Christians who are afraid to go outside or afraid to pray for people because they think that the devil is going to jump on them. See, all that stuff, you don't know who you are in Christ. And as long as you don't know, you'll become a victim of Satan's agenda, all right? You will not have any power, any confidence to overcome satanic attack. Listen, I've been serving God for half my life now. And I tell you, the only time I was attacked spiritually was when I believed in it. When I was staying up at night, warring against all the different spirits that I could in my room, I used to go to sleep fighting against them. And it gave me, and I began to believe, but this stuff, man, this stuff is real. I gotta keep warring. Because they were attacking me. The minute I began to realize, wait a minute, Jesus already fought them for me. He spoiled principalities and powers on the cross. So why am I trying to start a fight with them and they're under my feet? Come on. So my authority is rooted in grace. So when I realize, listen, you have already lost. I'm not staying up with you anymore. I will sleep like a baby. Remind me to teach that to you guys, so, all right? This is, we don't got enough time. All right, two more things, I promise. What number are we up to? I want to hurry up. Number six, grace is foundation for all communication and conversation. Grace is foundation for all communication and conversation. It's foundation for all communication and conversation in the church. As a believer, you got to recognize that you're supposed to communicate out of grace. All right, Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or building people up, that it may minister grace to the hearers." In other words, God says you should never speak a word that's going to tear somebody down. Only speak words that are going to build somebody up. This is foundation as a believer. That even goes for you. Don't ever speak words about yourself that's going to tear you down. You should believe that you have the grace to be able to speak words that will build yourself up. It's okay to have good thoughts about yourself, and it's okay to speak highly of yourself. Come on, so Sister Ingrid walks around saying, "I'm blessed and highly favored." That's grace. She's ministering grace to herself. See, faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. But you believe more of what you say than what others say. The Bible says, don't ever speak any word that's going to tear somebody down. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. God wants us to be salty people. Amen? Salty in a good way. Because the Bible says we are the salt of the earth. We preserve people. God says that our words will be able to bring healing and preservation to people when we speak words of grace. Come on. In Ecclesiastes 10:12, you can just write this stuff down. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. You don't realize that some of you are tearing your own selves down, your own marriages down, your own lives down, because you're speaking words that are not rooted in grace. Giving people more than they deserve. So when people don't do right by you, you still bless them. You still speak words of healing and speak words of restoration. When your kids are not behaving, you still speak words of blessing over them. Don't curse them. Don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth. This is foundational. You can never have too much grace on your lips. For communication. Oh. Grace is foundation for all communication and conversation. You can start playing, so I gotta hurry up. All right. Last two. Grace can be fallen from. Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. All right? Churches become defiled. Bitterness springs up in people's lives when they move away from grace. Many people are bitter to God because they believe God is not doing for them or responding to them in the way they expect Him to respond to them. But you don't relate to God on your terms. You relate to Him on His terms. And the terms He set is that if you learn to live by the grace, by my grace, you'll never be ashamed. You will never be ashamed. You will never be disappointed. But you can fall from grace. Next one, grace can be set aside. Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. I do not set aside the grace of God. Many people have set aside grace teaching to go after strange teachings. Because it sounds more lofty. It sounds more sophisticated. This is too easy. This is too simple. We want to feel like we've done something to earn God's blessings, but the truth of the matter is none of us live righteous enough or holy enough or good enough to qualify for God's blessings and God's provision. Amen? So the good news is that you don't have to try to earn anything from God. All you need to do is die to yourself and allow the grace of God to replace your self-help, your self-initiative, your self-agendas, and whatever it is that you're trying to do to build a name for yourself. There's only one name that we build and we exalt in a grace house, and that's the name of Jesus. There's only one name we boast about, and it's Jesus' name. And I'm so excited because I feel the grace of God getting ready to explode in our house in a way that we've never experienced it before. We're going to see the signs and wonders that He promised we're going to walk in when we truly activate this grace message. There's no other teaching more important than this. It's the capstone. Amen. All right, Father, thank you for your grace. We can't add to it. We cannot do anything about it, but you desire for grace and peace to be multiplied. So, Father, multiply your grace. Multiply the effectiveness and the power of that grace, the administration of grace in our lives. Lord, I pray, God, that as we go deeper into this truth as a house, that you're going to turn this house into a grace house, and I believe that it already is. And that, Father, this grace is going to be so paramount that when people walk into this place with their struggles and their weaknesses and their the pressures of life that's on them, that they're going to enter into this room one way, but they're going to leave another way. They're going to experience the goodness of God, the favor of God, the multiplication of God. Lord, you're going to make our lives easy. You're going to make our lives easier. We're going to stop straining and stop striving and stop struggling. And we're going to learn how to rest and relax, knowing that grace is making the difference. Lord, I thank you for salvation. That's going to be easy. Those who we've been praying to get saved, they're just going to get saved on their own. But it's not going to be on their own. It's going to be by your grace. I thank you, Lord, that people who are believing to be healed from all sorts of sicknesses and diseases, that, Father God, in your grace, you're going to cause them to pick up their bed and walk. And all we're going to do is show up and believe that it's by grace that it's going to happen. So, Lord, thank you for taking us out of our religiosity. Take us out of tradition. Take us out of all the strange doctrines we've ever heard. And I pray, God, that your people will devote themselves to this teaching and that they will grow up in it. They will grow up in it. I want you to say something with me. Say, Lord, I thank you that you want me to reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. And you gave us an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness so that we can reign in life. My authority is based on your grace. My victory in life is going to come out of your grace. Help me to receive this grace freely so that I can freely give your grace away to those around me. We give you praise and we choose to rest in your finished work. Amen.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.